clarified it from a statement that E.B. White made about humor. Grace can be dissected as a frog, but the thing dies in the process and its innards are only of interest to the purely scientific mind. That's the struggle with talking about grace when we want to define it and quantify it and dig deep into it. Sometimes, for all the discussion and the argument and the back and forth and for error that's taught and overreacting to error, by the time it's done, grace dies in the process of all of that discussion and all of that argument. I hope that what we've been able to see this week, though, are some pictures of grace, some illustrations, some times where we find accounts in the Scripture that demonstrate to us and provide for us a picture of how God's grace works. And we're here tonight for our final opportunity to do that during this study. Despite what Scott has told you, by the time we're done tonight, you will not know everything about grace, but I hope that we will know enough about grace to surrender to it and to have confidence to say that I'm going to be saved by the grace of God, and that I want to be saved by the grace of God. By the time we're done tonight, that's exactly what I'm going to be asking of you, to surrender to the grace of God and to walk in God's grace and to walk by God's grace, to turn your life over to Him, allowing Him to save you in the way that He has promised that He will. And that's going to look a lot like me asking you to repent of your sins, to repent of leading your own life, to repent of walking your own way. To repent means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's going to look a lot like me asking you to turn your life around and to give it up and surrender to the Lord and follow what He said. It's going to look a lot like me asking you to enter Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins, being immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life with your faith in the powerful working of God, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what that's going to look like. And then it's going to look like asking you to walk hand in hand with Jesus, because He is the one that is saving you, and He is the one that will grow you, and He is the one that will get you to be like Him, overcoming sin. That's what we're talking about this week, the grace of God that is not the permission to sin, but is the power to overcome sin. The grace of God, which is not the freedom to sin, but it is freedom from sin. The grace of God, the power to overcome, be victorious, and to be like our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about a picture of grace that we find in Acts chapters 3 and 4. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and as they were walking that way, they came by a lame man who, as the old song says, held out his palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter extended his hand, and the man took his hand, and immediately his ankles and feet and leg were strengthened. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people who had seen that man begging at the beautiful gate came rushing to find out what had happened. And Peter preaches the gospel. But while he is preaching, he is arrested along with John. And they're brought to the council. And they make a defense. And it's in that defense that we learn that this story of healing, the story of healing of the lame man, is actually a parallel to the story of salvation. Peter demonstrates that in his defense in Acts chapter 4. In fact, I would argue that in most of the cases of the miracles of healing, they are pictures of salvation. But this one most definitely is a picture, a parallel, an illustration, something that we can lay alongside being saved and learn some powerful and profound lessons, and especially a picture of grace here. And the reason I know that is because in Acts chapter 4, when he's brought before the high priest, and he's brought before Caiaphas and their high priestly family, and they're asked in verse 7, this is Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now remember, Jesus told the apostles that when they were brought to trial, that they would not have to give thought because the Spirit would give them answer how they should speak. That's exactly what we're seeing here. This is not something Peter has made up. This is the defense that the Holy Spirit is giving Peter in this moment. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit, he says, "Rulers of the people and elders," verse 8, verse 9, "if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed." I want us to stop right there in his defense, because that's a very interesting word, healed. The Greek word is sozo, and I don't especially expect anybody to remember that, but I want us to just nail that down. There's a particular Greek word used there. It says, by this man he was healed. You're asking about how he was healed. Hang on to that. Verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Do you want to know how this man was healed? He was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's what Peter goes on to say about this in verse 11. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, very interestingly, that word translated saved, guess what? You don't have to remember which word it is. You just need to remember it's the exact same word that was used a moment ago to talk about that fella being healed. Exact same word. And so he answers the question, do you want to know by what name this man was healed? He was healed by the name of Jesus Christ. He was saved by the name of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about Jesus and said, "And there is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved." In fact, must be saved. What Peter is demonstrating to us is that this healing, this saving, is a picture of salvation. It is a picture of our being saved. And as we walk through this story of this healing, this salvation, we can learn something about our salvation, our being saved by the grace of God, just as this man was saved or healed by the grace of God. And as we do that, the lesson that we're going to learn is that we must learn to walk like a healed Christian. We must learn to walk like a healed Christian. And that's what I want us to learn tonight. We're going to learn seven things from this story, this account, that helps us understand how grace works in our lives and in our salvation. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father, you are great and awesome. You are magnificent, the wonderful God. You are the God who saves. And it's by the name of your Son, in his authority, that you save. And there is no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved. We cannot be saved apart from your Son. But we are so thankful that you have sent your Son by whom we can be saved. We are thankful for his name, for his authority, for his power, for his sacrifice, for his love, and for his grace. We are thankful that you have given that to us and that we have that message that we can share with others. And for those who are here tonight who need to hear that message, Father, please soften their heart that they might be open to what you say about salvation and to the saving grace that you have provided by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might have confidence to walk by your power and to walk like healed Christians. Help us tonight to learn to walk in your way, because we know that your way, in fact, works. Father, we love you and we praise you and we lift you up above all things in our lives. We long for you more than anything else. We pray that you will be with us and strengthen us, heal us, save us, forgive us. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We want to learn to walk like a healed Christian. As we walk through this account in Acts chapters 3 and 4, the very first thing that I hope that we will recognize is the goal of the healing. Do you notice what the goal for healing this person was? Here was a person that lay at the beautiful gate and he begged for alms every day of his life, and he had been there for years. He had never walked. And when Peter healed him, what was the goal of the healing? Please understand that the goal of our healing or our salvation is to walk. The goal of our healing or our salvation is to walk. I believe that one of the biggest reasons we struggle when people start arguing about grace and how it impacts our salvation is that we have misunderstood, or I know I have in the past, misunderstood what the goal of salvation is. Most of us have the idea that the goal of salvation is to get us to heaven. Now, please don't misunderstand. Saved people go to heaven. But the goal of salvation is not to get us to heaven. In like manner, the goal of healing this man was not to get him home. Now, healed people get home, don't they? Walking people get home. But the goal of this man's healing was not to get him home. The goal was to get him walking. Consider what it says to us in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul tells us about the grace of God. And he says in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us." What is the grace doing? It is training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. What was the goal of our salvation? The goal of salvation is not to get us to heaven. The goal of salvation was so that God can have a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, who are walking in his way, who are doing the things that he wants done. And that's why grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. That's why grace trains us to pursue righteousness, because the goal of salvation, the goal of healing, is to get us walking. Again, please don't miss. I'm going to repeat it. Walking people get home. Saved people go to heaven. But the goal is to get us walking. In fact, remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 2, that defining passage about salvation by grace? In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're saved by grace. Did you notice it said that? We're not saved by what we do. We can't boast. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We've learned that this week. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This salvation by grace is a recreation so that we can walk in the good works that God has created beforehand. What's the goal of our salvation? The goal of our salvation is to walk. Please understand what this means. The fear that so many have that if we talk about grace too much, it's going to cause people to think that they can be saved without serving and obeying the Lord. By definition, that is impossible. By definition, it is impossible to claim that we're going to be saved by grace, meaning we'll go to heaven while completely disobeying the Lord. Because the saving itself is the healing of the sin. It's getting us walking. It's getting us doing the will of God. By definition, that's what it is. So when we say that we're saved by grace, if we're speaking biblically, we cannot mean we're going to heaven while completely disobeying and disregarding God's will. What we mean is we are being healed by the grace of God. We are being strengthened and empowered to walk in his will. And what do walking people do? Walking people go home. But please understand that the goal of the healing, the goal of our salvation, is to walk. The second thing as we walk through our account in Acts chapter 3, please recognize that healing or salvation requires a faith-filled response. There in Acts chapter 3, Peter says to the man in verse 6, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Please stop for a moment and think about what's going on. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a man who has been lame since birth, a man who has never walked, who spent his life begging at this gate. And you reach out now, and you've asked a person because you think they're going to give you some money. and they look at you and say, oh, I don't have any money. But I tell you what, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And they reach their hand out to you. Now you tell me, what are you going to say to that fella? I know what I'd say. Look, man, help or move on. I've been here my whole life. I'm not walking. Hey, don't be messing around with me. I think that's exactly what we'd say. But what instead happens? Peter takes him by the hand. This is not a deadlift. You can't deadlift somebody by taking them by the hand. What we see as we dig deep into this account is that there is some cooperation from this man. It is a faith-filled response. He doesn't slap Peter's hand away. He doesn't tell Peter and John to move on and to quit messing with him. He doesn't tell them, hey, look, jokers, y'all stop joking around with me. This is not even funny. He doesn't say all that. Peter takes him by the hand. What we see in that is a faith-filled response. In fact, when Peter is describing it to the council and explaining what happened, he said that it is by this name, by faith in this name. How was this man saved? By faith in his name. Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, as he's speaking to the crowds, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Why didn't the man slap Peter's hand away? Because there was something about hearing the name of Jesus. He had faith. And when Peter took him by the hand, the man responded. Now, I've preached this sermon and taught this lesson in other places, and there's some folks that look at this and say, well, I don't see what you're saying about that fella. Well, I see it. I believe it's there. I hope you can see it. But if you don't, I do want to say, all right, we need to understand that our salvation does require a faith-filled response. It requires faith in the name of Jesus. That is what Peter says. By faith in his name and a response of faith. We know from Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, he points out that through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love that he says it's by faith we gain access into the grace in which we stand. How was it that this fellow was standing in Acts chapter 3? By faith in Jesus, and because of his faith in Jesus, he gained access to the grace that gave him the ability to stand. It requires a faith-filled response. Jesus describes that faith-filled response in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, as he tells the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. There's a faith-filled response. Belief that Jesus saves and surrendering to the promise in baptism. Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, just before this chapter that our account comes from, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people on the day of Pentecost cried out, men and brethren, what should we do? What a despairing cry. They realized that they had killed the Messiah that they had been waiting for. They did not expect an answer to this question. This was not, as we so often treat it, oh man, well, I mean, what do I need to do about that? No, this is despair. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We killed the Messiah. What's left for us to do? I bet they were shocked when Peter actually had an answer for them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember the only name under heaven by which we must be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, had been fasting and praying for 3 days. He had seen the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had been told to go into Damascus and wait for somebody to come and tell him what he needed to do. And now for 3 days, he's been praying and he's been fasting. And when Ananias gets there, he looks at Saul and says, "Why do you wait? rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. A faith-filled response. We're not just going to be healed willy-nilly because God just looks down and points at you and says, okay, you get healed. The healing is offered. The hand is extended. Will we take it? Will we believe? Will we repent? Will we be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins? He's not going to deadlift us up, but he is making his promise. And he says, you can stand. You can walk. And his hand is extended. Respond in faith. Healing or salvation requires a faith-filled response. The third thing we recognize from this account of healing and salvation in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 is that while healing does require a faith-filled response from us, while it requires cooperation from us, while we must, from our own choice and our own heart and our own will, respond in faith, it is the power of God that accomplishes the healing or the salvation. It's the power of God that accomplishes the healing or the salvation. Did this man suddenly start walking because all of a sudden, in an instant, he just became so awesome at walking? All of a sudden, he figured out how to put power into his legs and strengthen the muscles. And because he figured that out, now he was walking? He didn't believe so, did he? Because he went walking and leaping and praising God. He knew exactly whose power it was that had healed him. Even though he had a faith-filled response, he knew that God's power was what saved him. And that's what we need to understand. Yes, we have made a faith-filled response. But when we are saved, it's not because we just got so awesome. It's because God's power has saved us. Think about what it says in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. But through faith in what? Through faith in my awesomeness because I got baptized? Through faith in my ability because I'm the one that checked it off and I got baptized? That's not what it says. Through faith in the powerful working of God. Yes, my salvation requires the faith-filled response of baptism. But in baptism, who is it that's powerfully working to save me? Me? What is it about having somebody take me under the water that is such powerful work on my part? I have to admit to you, and I say this with all respect to those who disagree with me on this, but I just have to say, I don't understand hearing someone say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved and then accusing them of work salvation. I don't understand that at all. What great work is baptism? Think about this. What is baptism itself? It's not even something I go do. It's something that somebody does to me. Everybody else is working but me. That's exactly what's happening. It is faith in the powerful working of God, responding to his promise. In fact, think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What does Paul mean there when he says that when the whole salvation process is done, we can't boast? Is he saying that we can't ever claim that we did anything or we cooperated, that I'm not allowed to even breathe, that I was somehow cooperative in this process? Because if I do, I'm now boasting in that. I don't believe so, and I'll tell you why I don't believe so. Because I look back in Judges chapter 7, and I learn what God is concerned about when he's concerned about boasting. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon has been called by God because the Midianites have been used by God to judge Israel. And now God is going to deliver them. He's sending a judge and deliverer, Gideon. And lo and behold, Gideon has amassed an army of 32,000 soldiers. 32,000 soldiers. That's an army. But listen to what God says in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Can you imagine anybody looking at an army and saying, "You know what, the problem here is you've got too many soldiers. We need to get rid of some of them." And so they followed the law, which says, ask everybody who's afraid to leave. And they did. 22,000 left. Left them with 10,000. And God says, "You've still got too many." And so then they come up with that weird test about how they drink the water. You know what? I've heard all kinds of things about that test. And well, they did that because the guys who brought it up to their mouth, they're really good soldiers, and they're looking around, they're keeping their... I think that completely misses... If that's your explanation, I just want to say, I think that completely misses the point, because God is trying to point out to them that it's not going to happen because they're so great at soldiering. That's exactly what God doesn't want. God wants to prove that it's not by your strength and by your prowess and by your soldiering, it's by Him. But notice what he says. You've got too many. I want to make it obvious that by the time this is done, you know you are saved by God's hand. And so he whittled them down to 300 people. And when it was done, could Israel argue, "We won this battle because we're so amazing"? No, of course not. It was obvious. It was apparent. Nobody saved them but God himself. There was no boasting. Now, did those 300 soldiers, could they say, "We went on the battlefield"? Yeah, absolutely they could. Could they say, "We shouted the shout"? Yes. Could they say, "We crashed the jars and had the fire"? Yeah, they could say that. And if they hadn't done all that, they would not have won the victory. But when it was all said and done, for all that they could say about themselves, they could not boast that they had saved themselves. That's what we need to understand about Ephesians chapter 2. And about our faith-filled response. Yes, like Gideon's 300 having to go onto the battlefield and shout the shout and break the pitchers and light the fires, we must have a faith-filled response. We must surrender to what God has said. But when it's done, God has made it something that is so obvious and apparent. I didn't save me. God saved me. I can't boast. When I stand before God in judgment, I won't be able to say I was just so awesome at getting baptized. For eternity, I will be able to glorify God because He saved me. I cannot boast over Him. When we're saved, we need to understand it's God's power that accomplishes the healing or the salvation. And that leads us to the thing that we need to understand the most about this. Since God has saved us and God has healed us, we need to walk like we've been healed. We need to walk like we've been saved. I think about this fellow in Acts chapter 3. His whole life had been spent begging. He had never walked. Now I know that we see him today when he's being healed, walking and leaping and praising God and how amazing it is. But have you ever thought about what happened on day 2? When he woke up on day 2 and realized that he could walk and leap and praise God, and that meant he had to go get a job? He had been begging his whole life. And now, everybody in town knows he can walk. What's he got to do? He's not going to be able to go back to the temple gate and beg. And in that moment of realizing, man, this means now I've got to walk and I've got to work. That was the goal of the healing. He's got a choice. Is going to walk like a guy that's been healed, or is he going to go back to the gate and lay back down and now act like it never happened? What's he need to do? He needs to walk like a healed person. And that's exactly what we need to do. The salvation is accomplished by God and by His grace. And now, having been saved, having been healed, we need to walk like it. We are children of the King. We need to live like it. Walking in His strength and in His power. Just doing what He says. One of the big problems we often have in Bible studies and in sermons is we try to do everything in series. And so you've probably gone through Bible classes on Ephesians. You've probably had sermon series on Ephesians. And the problem with that, I mean, we have to do that sometimes, but the problem when that's all we do is sometimes we miss the big picture. And we have those sermons at the beginning of Ephesians that talk all about the fact that God has saved us and all of those things that He has done to save us, and we don't see it in the context of what He then says in the last three chapters. The first three chapters go with the last three chapters. The last three chapters go with the first three chapters. We are saved by grace so that we can be recreated and walk in His good works. And we've read it multiple times this week. We're going to read it one more time. So he gets to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, because of all these things I've said in the first three chapters, because God has saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God has seated us at the right hand of His throne and mercy of grace, because God has taken down the dividing wall, because He has taken away our sins, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk like a saved Christian. Walk. In 1 John, chapter 1, and let's start in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are now children of light. We need to walk in the light. We need to walk like saved people. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, He nails this down. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. We've been saved by Him in order to walk, so now put your faith in Him and walk. Walk like a healed Christian. Don't be that person that decides to go back to the gate and beg. Walk like you've been healed. Walk like you've been saved. And when you do, when you walk, give God the glory. Give God the glory when you walk. When you have that progressive victory, when you start to overcome sins that have plagued you and destroyed you and dominated your life, give God the glory. What did this fellow do when he started walking? He went walking and leaping and praising God. I understand why he did that then. It was new. It was novel. He'd never done that before. It was amazing. What about a week later? What about a month later? What about a year later? What about a decade later? When he got up in the morning and he took his first step, what should he do then? He should praise God. Because he understood that he was not walking by his own power. He was walking by God's power. Of anyone around him, he needed to understand he was walking by the strength and power of God. The problem for us is that most of us have been able to walk our whole lives, and we just take it for granted. We think we're walking because we're so good at it. And we forget that we're only walking on the legs that God has given us. We need to understand that about salvation and about serving God and obeying Him and following His will. We're walking on the legs that God has given us. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 where it told us to walk worthy of the calling? He says, I therefore. Well, let's look at what he just said right before that. I mean, just, we talked a little bit about the first three chapters, but look what he just said. In Ephesians chapter 3 beginning at verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I pray. For this reason, I bring glory to God from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be glory through Christ Jesus in the church forever and ever. Amen. He is the one that can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think by his power working in us. Therefore, walk. When I'm walking, who deserves the glory? Because when I'm walking, it's by his strength, by his Spirit, by his Son, by his filling us. I remember one time as I was working with some folks and working on a particular sin in my life, and I'm still doing that, but I remember one time when I was struggling with lapses and problems, and I kept wondering, what on earth is going on in my head here? Why is this happening? And it hit me. Because when I would go a whole day without committing that sin, I had the idea that God should look at me and say, good job, Edwin. And if I went a whole week, a whole month, that somehow God should thank me for my real hard work at overcoming that. And I realized I had it exactly backwards. That when I went a whole day without that sin, or a whole week, or a whole month, or a whole year, rather than going in God's presence acting like he ought to thank me, I realized I needed to go into his presence and thank him. Because it's his strength. It's his power. So when we walk, when we have victories, when Goliath is slain, when the mountain is moved, who gets the glory? Not us. Remember, God has made it such that we can't boast. Oh, yes, I know, we have the faith-filled response. We cooperate. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. But he's the one that gets the glory. Not us. And as I consider this account, this story, there's a couple other things that I want us to learn from this, and that is, don't atrophy. We've talked about this fellow, and we've recognized, you know, on day two, he remembers, oh man, now I got to go get a job. And we don't know what he did. We don't know what he did. It doesn't tell us anything else about this fellow's life. What if he decided, I'd rather keep begging, I'm just going to go lay down? Do you know what would eventually happen to those muscles that Jesus healed? They would atrophy. We'd go right back to the way things were. We read a passage the other night that described how awful this is. Let's read it again in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. If, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's what it's like if this guy goes back to the temple and lays down in the gate and just lays there and starts begging again, like he had never been healed. And that's what it's like when we decide, you know what, this walking thing is too hard. I'm just going to go back to laying down. I'm just going to go back to going my own path. I'm just going to go back to doing whatever I want to do. Those muscles will atrophy. That salvation, that healing will atrophy. And and it'll be gone. And you'll be back to being lame and crippled and laying at the gate begging, but having refused the one thing that can save you. Don't atrophy. Walk like a healed Christian. And finally, and this to me is one of the most important things, get back up when you fall. Get back up when you fall. Think about this fellow. Never walked a day in his life. And now he's walking by the power of God. Think he ever fell down? Let me ask you, have you ever fallen down? I mean, I've fallen down. I bet everybody in this room has fallen down at one time or another. Stubbed our toe, fell over. But think about what that would mean for this guy. For this guy, as he, whatever happens, somebody may have tripped him. You know, people can be mean. I don't know. But he's fallen and he's on his face. He's back on the ground, laying down. What do you think is the first thought that goes through his mind? I knew it was too good to be true. I knew it was too good to be true. Might as well just stay down here. I don't know why I ever thought I could walk to begin with. But what did he need to do in that moment? He needed to remember that he had been healed by the name of Jesus Christ. And having been healed by the name of Jesus Christ, he needed to get back up on his feet and walk like a healed man. Here's what I know. You and I are going to struggle and stumble and fall. We're walking with Christ, and sometimes we're going to fall. Somebody's going to trip us. We may stumble over our own feet. And there we are. We're laying on our face in the dirt, and Satan's whispering in our ear, "Don't get up. Don't get up. You knew you couldn't do this." What do we need to do in that moment? We need to remember that we have been healed by the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to get back up and walk like healed Christians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Brothers and sisters, you have been healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is working in your life. It's progress, not perfection. But God is perfecting you. And when you fall, don't stay there. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. Get back up and walk like the healed Christian you are. Because that is who we are. And we can have faith in his name. And we can walk like a healed Christian. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can put your notes away, your Bibles, pull out your songbooks. We're going to sing number 276, "There's Power in the Blood." I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've done. I don't know how you've been walking. But I know this: if you want to walk There's only one way to do so. And that's by the power of Jesus Christ and his blood. And there are some who continue to lay at the gate begging for alms, hoping that just something will happen. And if that's you, please understand that Jesus is reaching down. And he's telling you to walk. Take his hand. Take his hand. How do you take his hand? By believing him. Remember, he said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Take his hand in baptism. What are you waiting for? Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Take his hand. Stop laying there. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You're sitting here wanting to walk, and Jesus wants to walk you. We're going to stand up as we sing this song. We're going to make it easy for you to come out and walk down this aisle and sit on this front pew. Scott will talk to you, or I'll talk to you. Somebody will talk to you. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ right now, and you'll be a healed Christian ready to walk. We want to help you with that. Please come right now as we stand and sing.